We good? Okay. I want to start by opening up in prayer, if you'd pray with me for a second. Lord, this is not just a message for those who have never heard you, but also, as Christians, we struggle with doubt. And Lord, we wonder, as part of the sermon, is there any point to being a Christian? Or should we really live the Christian life? Why should I go through all this? And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would rise up and give people, as it says here, hope. Give them a deep hope in your Son, Jesus Christ, once more again, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show of hands, first of all. Does anyone not know the TV show The Price is Right? Okay, so we have some people who've never heard of it before. It's either the Drew Barrymore or the Bob Barker version. Drew Barrymore. Yeah. I lived in the Bob Barker days, and I really love watching that show. Let me give you a lowdown of how this works. Is the whole show is all about guessing the prices of certain items. And so, for example, they would have a microwave, and if you could answer, what do you think is the closest price of the microwave, without going overboard, you could get into the further down, you can get further down in the line. And I was always excited to see all these university students, young people go up, and they're just so ecstatic. Like, you wonder if it's been rigged or not. But I felt just the excitement and joy being there. I'm not being there, but just watching it out of my TV. If you recall watching the show, there are a lot of famous lines Bob Barker would give. For example, he'd say, "Come on down, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right." Actually, that's not Bob Barker, but you get the idea. Or, "The one who bids nearest to the actual retail price of your showcase without going over will win it. Actual retail price?" Remember? Well, I want to turn to one of the most specific events. Is at the very end, if you recall, there's what's called the showcase showdown, where they spin like this gigantic wheel. And then after they spin the wheel, if they try to, the wheel is just a mini game, they actually get to bid on certain items. And you remember how usually the first person, there are two people who battle it out at the very end. The first person gets to choose whether they want the first showcase showdown, the first showcase item. And usually it's like either something really gigantic, like a new car, or it could be something really dismal, and you see it in their face, like a kitchen dining set, or something that they don't care about, TV. With that in mind, I do think reading Romans 5, at least the verse 4, probably 5 verses, it's kind of like that, the way Paul sets it up. It's exactly like that showdown, is that Paul is writing to tell Christians, this is what's coming up. This is what we have as Christians. And it's even far better than a new car, perhaps, or a vacation to the Bahamas. I want to open up each one of these doors that Paul is showing to you, starting with verse 1. And the title of my message is, Why Become a Christian? And I want to show to you each one of these doors and God's showcase to show you, well, what's the point? What's the point of even continuing being a Christian? Let's start with verse number 1 and 2. So Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. When I think about the word peace, there's a lot of things that I think about and things that we do to achieve peace. The most frequent one I've seen is I have a nephew now, and so peace with children is very common. For example, my nephew would sometimes say, and he gives this like crazy frowny face, and he'd go, "I don't want fish. I don't want vegetables." And then the mom would go, "Ah, okay, fine. You can have your chicken." And she cuts it up and gives it to him. And I think that's one way that we try to have peace with people, especially in our homes. But we also get in arguments with our spouses. We get in arguments with our parents. And we do with things to reconcile them. And in verse 1, it says that we have peace with God. And that peace is a little bit different than what you may be accustomed to thinking. You might think like peace in that in a relational sense. But in the context, it also means, for example, there's different ways to see it. You could have peace, inner peace. You can have peace between two nations, two warring nations. But really the peace here is talking about, as I walk in the first door, being a Christian, you can have peace with God. And that means that we're enemies with God, and that we have a problem with God, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can have peace. Well, if you've never heard any of this type of talk before, you see, there's a problem right here. We need peace with God because we're sinners, that we set ourselves against God, who is perfect, and we can't be reconciled to God. We can't come to terms with God unless we have peace with Him. And this first door is a big one, but I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to move on to the next door, but I want to start leaving with you that idea is that you want to become a Christian. You want to follow Christ because you want to have peace with God. Door number one. Door number two. Let's take a look at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And, in the bottom of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Door number 2, see? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, or joy, or boasting, however you like to translate your Bible. And that seems to be a bit convoluted. Why would you have joy in God's glory or hoping in God's glory? What does that have to do with me? And I understand that that may seem confusing, but let me break that down for you. First of all, the glory of God, what is that? There's a lot of adjectives that can be used to describe it. It can be described as honor or praise or excellence, worth, God's splendor. His presence is also described as glory as well. Remember Moses, he wanted to experience the glory of God, but he could not. He could only see God's, the back of God. Interesting that Brian talked about this, the opposite of glory. What's that? That's shame. So that's another thing too you can think about. The opposite of glory is shame. And so we have joy in this hope of the glory of God. I want to turn to another passage. It's Colossians 3, verses 3 to 4. It's going to be up there anyways. Colossians 3, verses 3 to 4. And it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Interesting. That gives you a hint of what the glory of God is that when Christ appears, we will be with him in glory. So I think about this aspect of God's likeness, his presence. That's what we hope for. Let's turn back. Can we go back the slide? You want to know what the hope of the glory of God is? It's, you could say, it's like being in God's likeness, being in his presence. Why do you want to become a Christian? It's because we have this further hope that we'll be just like God in his presence. We'll be like God in his holiness. We will no longer be sinful people. We will become white as snow. We'll be clothed. And our sins will be as white as snow. Let me be correct on that. And we'll be with God 24/7. And we'll be with the Creator, who we were meant to be with, for all eternity. And I think that's one really amazing thing about being a Christian. lest we forget. Let me give you a real life example. Any of you guys watching the Jays game? I mean, it was 2 days ago. I mean, a really close game, right? Now, being a Jays fan, what if you knew that the Jays would win the World Series this year? Just like some fortune teller told you, and you knew for sure. Like you opened a fortune cookie or something, and it told you the Jays would win. Would you not do anything, everything and all things in your power to be to that game? Wouldn't you? That would be one really awesome game to go for. I bet you would probably pay, as I've seen on Craigslist, $5,000, no problem, to be right there. I mean, let's say that they open up, you're gonna win, and you could just be right there next to, I don't know, Bautista. Would you not be excited about that? I know I would. I think it's the same thing that we have in the hope of the glory of God. We know for sure that we're going to be with Jesus in heaven, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome baseball game, I tell you. I mean, wow, I would do anything to look forward to that day. And that's what we have as Christians, lest we forget. Door number two, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's open door number three. What else do we have as a Christian? Romans 5, verses 3. Take a look at the first bit. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. That's something the world can't produce, I'm here to tell you, is that you have deep down inside joy in your sufferings, and that will produce everlasting character in your life. Let me give you some examples. For example, as a Christian, you can lose your job and not be depressed because you know that you have eternal, that God will always take care of you, no matter what the circumstance. You can also rejoice when you take an F after trying your hardest in school. I know I've experienced a lot of Fs in my time. In fact, I almost flunked out of, actually, I did get kicked out of my program, if you don't know, and then I went back into it at U of T. But I experienced a tremendous amount of joy just going through that process and not having to say, you know what, it's the end of the world because I don't think I'll be able to get a degree and I won't be able to find a career. All that was irrelevant because I knew God loved me. You can discover you have cancer. I have spoken recently to a cancer patient and just the tremendous amount of joy they have going through it. It's unbelievable how people, they suffer, and yet they can experience God in a deeper sense, and they know that their world is not here. You can experience a miscarriage. You can experience a child having a birth defect, or you can go through depression, or you can experience a breakup and not have to be down on your luck because you can rejoice through that because God, He's in control. God knows what's going on in your life. It's nothing that the world can offer than this door number three, that we can rejoice in our sufferings. Verses number 4 and 5. Let's turn to Romans 4 and 5. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God has loved, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, that's a mouthful. But the moment we believe, God floods our heart with His eternal love by the Holy Spirit that say that He loves you. And that because of that Holy Spirit living within you, you have a guarantee that you'll see God in heaven. I wonder practically, do you sense that? Do you sense that God has poured out His love through the Holy Spirit to you? There are so many things that we try to do for love. I was recently reading about how men try to brag about their achievements in order to win approval over people. or about how another thing men do is they try to be romantic, or for women, nothing comes to my mind right now, actually. Sorry, guys. I'm not feeling romantic today. But there are a lot of things that we do for love. But here it says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the moment that we believe. Now, I know I've already mentioned these three things about how the benefits of being a Christian, and you may ask, well, how is that possible? How can you prove to me that I can receive this type of love? I mean, if you recall, you go to a lottery game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You know that even though they win the prize, they have to give something back. In other words, they have to pay their taxes back to the IRS or whoever. Thankfully, not here in Canada. But still, we wonder, we doubt, is this all really for me? Let's take a look at verse 6-8. Romans 6, 5-8. Can I earn God's love? Is there something I'm doing here, or is there something I'm missing here that maybe it's me that's getting in the way? Okay, Romans 5, verses 6-8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, I've already mentioned in verses 1 that we have a problem, that we're sinners. Take a look at verse 6. It also says that we were ungodly. We were powerless, verse 6. Verses 8, we're still sinners. Christ died for us. So then, is it something that we can do? No. God's favor is not earned. It's not something you do about it, but it's something you receive. Verses 1 already said this. It's by faith through Jesus Christ. So then, if you were to say, well, what about those people who do good philanthropy? They give a lot of money to the poor. Or those who say, well, I've gone to church a lot. Shouldn't that count for something? Or what about the number of friends that I have and how many times I've helped them out? Doesn't that account for anything? No. No. In themselves, they do not account for God's favor. In themselves, we were still powerless. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we're still sinners, we are still sinners no matter how many good works we still do. Christ died for us. You see, why I say all these benefits are possible is because it's not something that you've earned. God's favor, his joy that comes through persecution or suffering or his joy that comes through the hope of being with him, it's not something that you earned. It's something that he's done. And it's because someone who died for us, who was sinless, who was perfect, Jesus Christ who died on the cross, he committed no error. We know that because of that price that was paid on the cross, he loves us unconditionally. Let me give you another example. Yeah, and you guys go buy groceries at the store and just think, you know, on the checkout line, you got that clerk there, right? The cashier, as they call it. And it's usually like some high school student, probably just wants to get through the day. And what you do is you just bring your food up and then you get them to scan it, beep, 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 beep. And then they look at, they just rip out the receipt from there. No, take it. And then you pay them and then they tear out the receipt and they give it to you and you walk off. I think we tend to think God is like that. We tend to think of him like a high school dropout or guy that's just sitting there and just doling out, asking you cash or debit for your prayers. And rips it out and gives it to you and you walk off with what you need. Some things we think, I think we treat God like that, don't we? But God is not like that. Tend to think about the analogy of a person who goes to the bank, the blood bank, and they donate their blood. Well, certainly, as this passage is saying, certainly there are many people who would donate their blood. They would go and donate their blood perhaps for a good cause. But you see, God's a bit different in this blood bank. He goes and he donates blood for a different type of cause. He goes, gives it for people who are like those on the street, or he goes and gives it for people for causes that seem unworthy, people who would even take the blood and throw it away, just say, I don't want it. That's what the kind of God is. He's selfless in his giving. And I hope that will help you understand that while we're still sinners, God died for us. God went to the blood bank and gave all his blood so that we could live eternal life with him. I think that's amazing. Verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. I'm only going to talk about verses 9 and 10. And there's a fourth door I don't even have on my slide. It's one more thing that's very important, being a Christian, is that we have been justified by his blood. We have eternal security. That word justified is a very legal term. It means, you could say, already declared righteous. And so in verse 9, God is saying right now, if you put your faith in me, you are already declared righteous. It's not in the future. It's not you are right now guilty and that you're going to meet my son and then I'm at the great white throne and then he's going to say, what have you done for me? And your blood, you're righteous. No. Right now it says, we have now been justified by his blood. So door number 4, we're missing out on eternal security. Do you remember that? It's a present tense, not future tense. And the best way I can explain verses 9 and 10 is this, and this is in layman's term, okay? If God went through all of this trouble to bring us into the right relationship with him, is it likely that he's going to allow us to perish in the end? Allow me to read that again. If God goes through all this trouble to send his only begotten son to die for your sins, do you think that he's going to do that, correct our relationship with him, and then just throw us away? You see, if his death has the power to save us, how much more will his life have the power to keep us? Amen? See, why become a Christian? It's so that we can have peace with God. That's where it all starts. I want to read to you another passage. We're going to be moving into the just application here. I want to think about this passage for us who are Christians. How do I get back with peace with God if my relationship is just, if I don't feel God or I haven't been doing well with God? Let me just read to you this passage. It's Philippians 4, 6, 7. If you want to turn to that, go right there. For us Christians who put our faith in him, you want the peace of God? Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to pray about something in the prayer? Should we get out and pray? It says right here, in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. You want peace with God? Start with there. I know there's so many things we do to, I already mentioned that we try to get peace with God. I know for me, myself, I've always struggled with trying to fit in with people. And I think about my old life, about how I struggled to fit in with the crowd, because I was the Christian guy, and I remember in my high school, those were, everyone was all over the place. I mean, I guess that's why I took up skating in a way, and I kind of tried to look like a gangster, but that's where it comes from, if you know me in my past. And I really felt that if people would love me, then it would solve the problem of me not seeing myself as someone who was loved. And even though I knew Christ, I had still struggled all the time with my own self-image and just finding worth. And I couldn't find that peace with God, just all the way down there in my soul. And so I want you to pray these items that we've got here. So you break off in groups, just two or three, or four. Three items, and they're the three things we talked about. Are you missing any one of these? May you pray for one of these. Pray for peace with God by faith through Jesus Christ, because that's where it all starts. Peace with God, not enemies of God. Pray for love from God by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that already, that rejoicing, that love that comes for being in His presence and in His glory. Pray for hope in the glory of God, that one as well. Again, Miles, you want to close off? Okay, so we'll get off in our groups and pray, and I'll leave, let Miles close off the service.